Philippians chapter 1. If you are visiting with us this morning, our church is going through Philippians, and we are continuing to make our way through that epistle of Paul. As you turn there, just a reminder that next week we have our annual meeting, and so if you're a member at Bethany Community Church, we'd encourage you to come next Sunday evening as we present some things to you as a church. I'm not going to go through everything. Again, this morning I'll talk about the people who are being appointed in four different offices next week again. I mentioned those 2 weeks ago, and so you can go back and listen to those names. But we'll be asking the church to reaffirm some elders and deacons. And I do want to note this. We'll be asking the church to approve a budget. And if you'd like a budget, if you're a member, would like a budget to look over before you vote to approve it next week, there are some copies at the Welcome Center, and there'll be an opportunity to ask questions next Sunday evening about that budget. But they're also, we're adding another meeting on Saturday morning, this Saturday after the men's breakfast from 9 to 10, where we'll be meeting here and going through the budget. If anyone has any more detailed questions, we know sometimes on a Sunday evening things move quickly, and so if you want more time to look at it or ask some questions, it might also give Neil and Dave and others who feel those questions, I might give them 24 hours or so to kind of look at some of the more specific questions that you might have that they don't know the answers to off the top of their head. So if you are interested in that, you can come out Saturday and be a part of that. But again, there'll be the normal time on Sunday evening to ask questions as well. And as always, if there's any concerns about anything we're presenting, please talk with any elder. Feel the freedom to ask any questions, and we'll love to talk through those, and I'll say more next week as well. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 15 through 18 this morning, and I'll start in verse 12 as I read the text with you. And so if you would, stand with me, if you're able to, in honor of God, as we read His Word together. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Philippians. I'm tired, and I'm looking at the clock, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We come to verse 15 we're looking at this morning. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. You may be seated. May God be glorified through the reading of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for Your glory. We think about the world in which we live and recognize that things are not as they should be in terms of people walking in obedience to You and living in the peace that You desire. We think of the conflict in the Middle East this morning, and our hearts are heavy. We pray for Your protection on the innocent, especially. We pray for our friends and family who are in the region. We think specifically of our sent partner, and would ask for Your protection on them and all of those whom we love and those whom You love. And we pray that You would give leaders wisdom as they seek to de-escalate the things that are happening there. And we just pray for Your kindness and grace in that. We pray this morning that You would help us to be faithful to preach Your Son Jesus, that the beauty of the gospel would be displayed in our lives. And we pray we'd be faithful not just in our preaching, but our rejoicing in Christ, that we rejoice in Him and not in ourselves. We pray, praise You for the testimonies of the gospel we've heard this morning. We pray all this in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. A family member recently said something to me that really resonated with me. He said, sometimes I find myself in competition with people who don't even know that we're in a competition. I thought, well, that actually makes a lot of sense to me. So for example, you know, you're driving and you're in traffic and you choose one lane and you notice another car chooses a different lane and suddenly you're in a competition. And the other car doesn't even know that you're in a competition, but you're in a competition to see who can navigate traffic more quickly. And you kind of keep an eye, you clock where that car is. This recently, Whitney and I were in St. Louis and we parked our car in a parking deck and we noticed another car park in the parking deck, and I noticed that the guy that got out of the car was also staying at the same hotel, and suddenly we were in a competition to get back to the hotel more quickly, and he didn't know it, and Whitney wasn't thrilled about it, but nevertheless, we're in this competition, so it's a race to the stairwell, which he won because he was closer. Then it was a race to the street level, which he won because I made a wrong turn in the stairwell, which seems hard, but I did it. And then we were a race to the front door, which he won because he already was ahead of us. But really, the real race was inside the hotel, right? Which we won because he can't operate a hotel card. And Whitney can and was able to get us inside the building, and we won. Victory, right? Sometimes you're in a competition with other people who don't even know you're in a competition with them, right? There's this competitive nature that we have, or this way that we evaluate ourselves by comparison, which has certainly been true of my life. And really, there's no area of my life that hasn't been immune from this temptation to evaluate myself by comparison. Even in ministry, especially when I was younger, I would struggle with this. You know, I became a youth pastor, and I would compare my youth ministry with other youth ministries, and my role as a pastor with other guys who are pastors, especially my age. You know, how much responsibility were we given? How often were we able to preach? How did people look at us and esteem us and come to us for advice? It was really twisted thinking, and sometimes I would recognize it and need to repent, but oftentimes I wasn't even aware that I was doing it. Then I became, of course, a senior pastor and never struggled with it again, comparing myself to other churches or ministries or pastors. Nope, misread my notes there. I did continue to struggle with it, but certainly what's true for me is I'm sure true for you as well. There is no joy in that approach to ministry. There's no joy in a ministry that's built upon selfish ambition. And I'm sharing this because I hope if some of you share my struggle, we can see how absolutely insane this type of thinking is. That whatever your gospel proclamation ministry is, whether it be proclaiming the gospel to coworkers or to Sunday school class or to your children, that you can see, okay, a ministry built on selfish ambition is not a ministry in which I'm going to find joy. Now, in the text that we're looking at this morning, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that he has this ministry, and there are others who have selfish ambition, and they're seeking to cause him pain. So there's these Paul, the main point, Paul is here in this in jail, and there are others who have selfish ambition, and they're causing him pain. That's the main point. And he talks about how to have joy in that circumstance. Now, for me, I can't start where Paul is. As I approach this text, I don't start by asking myself the question, how do I have joy whenever other people are seeking through selfish ambition to harm me? The first question I have to ask myself is, am I the one causing pain to other people through my selfish ambition? Now, maybe that's not you. Maybe you've arrived at a place of sanctification that's beyond the rest of us. And so if that's you, congratulations, you know, and enjoy the next few minutes while I talk to the rest of us. But for me, that's where I have to start. How do I know that I'm not the one that has the selfish ambition? And then also need to ask myself, whenever others with selfish ambition seek to do me harm or rob me of joy in ministry, what do I do? Now, the answer for all of us is the same. And here's the main point I want us to think about together this morning. Making the exaltation of Christ our aim is the only way to experience joy in ministry. Making the exaltation of Christ our aim is the only way that we're going to experience joy in ministry. If I make my ministry about myself, that's not a pathway to joy. If I make my ministry about myself being exalted, I'm not going to find joy in that. And my goal this morning is that all of us would have the joy of the Lord in our ministry. And how can we accomplish that? By making our aim to exalt Christ. We're going to look at three things about this passage. But before I get to those, let me just point your attention to something about the structure of some of these verses. Look at the text with me, if you would. And in verses 15 through 17, what I want you to notice is that we encounter something called a chiasm. Now, a chiasm is just a fancy way to describe the outline of a text. It's kind of like a palindrome. You know, a palindrome is a word. I guess that's also a fancy word. A word that's spelled the same backwards and forwards. A chiasm is a text that introduces themes that you could read backward or forward. So, for example, maybe you have this passage, and in the first half of the passage, you introduce some themes, or God introduces some themes, and then in the second half of the passage, you find those same themes, but in reverse order. So, for example, maybe a passage says, God is great, we are not great, and then the second half of the passage says, we are not great, God is. You see how that works? So, God is great, we aren't great, we aren't great, God is. It's the same backwards and forwards. So in this passage, what do we see that's a chiasm? Well, it talks about people preaching Christ. And you start off with those who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And then you come to people who are preaching with good motives. And then you go into those who are preaching Christ with good motives. And then go back to the people who are preaching Christ from bad motives. So bad motives, good motives, good motives, bad motives. It's the same backwards and forwards, right? And what we're going to do is we're going to talk first about those who are preaching Christ from selfish ambition, and then we're going to talk about those who are preaching Christ from good motives, and then we're going to talk about how we have joy in ministry in both circumstances, okay? So let's begin here. Let's first talk about how Christ is proclaimed because of selfish ambition. Christ proclaimed because of selfish ambition. There are four things I want you to notice in verses 15 and 17, the first part of verse 15 and verse 17. Look what it says. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Then you go down to verse 17. They, the former, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, four things to notice here. First of all, who is he talking about? The who. He's talking about those from verse 14. Look at verse 14. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So he's talking about how there's this big category of brothers who are emboldened to preach the gospel. Some of those brothers are preaching Christ from selfish ambition. So who is the who here? It's other believers. It might have been tempting for Paul to say, there's a bunch of false teachers out there, false Christians, these fake Christians who want to cause me pain. He says, no, these are brothers who are preaching Christ. But they're doing it from selfish ambition. The second thing that I want you to notice is the motivation. Look at the words that he uses here, verse 15. He says, they preach Christ from envy. That word, envy, means to be jealous of the success of others. Mark uses the same word that Paul uses here when he talks about Pilate looking at the Jews who want to accuse Jesus. And it says that Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered up Jesus not because of something that he had done wrong, but because they were envious of him. And Mark uses the same word there that Paul uses here. The word's an interesting word. It doesn't just mean you're jealous of someone. It's not that you just want what that other person has. You also want them to be deprived of it. So I see you with a cookie, and it's not like I just want a cookie too. I want a cookie, and I want you to drop your cookie and to crumble into a million pieces. Like, I want to have what you have, and I want you not to have it. That's what this word means. The other word that he uses here is rivalry. It doesn't mean just you're in an argument with someone, but in an argument in the context of a contentious relationship. Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians when he talks about different factions that have arisen in the church. He says, you are still the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Then you go down to verse 17, you see a third word. He uses this other word that helps us describe and understand their motivation. Some ESV, older versions of the ESV, translate the word as rivalry again, but it's a different Greek word, and it's rightly translated selfish ambition. It refers to someone's selfish pursuit of an end. So you take all these words together, and what's their motivation? Their motivation is to look better than Paul. They don't want their ministry to just do well. They want it to do better. That's their motivation here. That's what Paul is saying about what's driving them. So what's the goal? That's the third thing I want you to think about. What's the goal? Look at verse 17. He says, they preach Christ, the former proclaim Christ, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, not truly, not genuinely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Their goal is to cause Paul pain. Now, some of the commentators that I read as we were talking about this verse, I think are a little naive here. Some of them say, well, there must have been some big doctrinal difference between Paul and these preachers of the gospel, because why would they want to cause him pain unless there was a doctrinal difference between Paul and them? And I think, well, man, have you ever been in a church? I happen to know a lot of circumstances where people that are very similarly doctrinally, they kind of want to cause each other pain. They want to look better than others. Elders can be, not here, in other places, elders can be in a competition for prestige. Ministry leaders can compete for respect. Mothers can be in competition with other mothers for exaltation in a mother's ministry or a woman's ministry, or men can do it in a men's ministry. And they all have the same understanding of the gospel, but there's selfish ambition. You see, that doesn't make any sense to me, Daniel. Well, congratulations, you've conquered the flesh to a greater degree than some of the rest of us, so just sit tight. But it certainly resonates with me, that temptation. In other words, it is possible to be in complete doctrinal agreement with someone and resent them horribly. And what I think is going on here is that these proclaimers of the gospel that are having wrong ambitions, they want respect in the church. And now Paul is in prison and they see an opening. And they want to insert themselves into positions of prominence, and they want Paul to know about it. And they want to puff themselves up as they fill the vacuum that is left with Paul in prison. They want to advance in standing and honor, and they're going to be just as bold as Paul in preaching the gospel. And people are going to look at them the way they used to look at Paul. And they want Paul to know that his influence is waning and theirs is expanding. Which brings me to the fourth thing I want you to notice, and that's the ministry. What do they do? Well, verse 15, they preach. It seems like that the preaching is solid doctrinally. A person can listen to this person proclaim the gospel and hear Christ proclaimed. In verse 17, it's insincere, it's done out of rivalry, but Christ is proclaimed. Preaching and proclaiming are used of both groups here. Now, what's the application as we think about Christ proclaimed because of selfish ambition? Two things I would encourage us to consider. One, how do I recognize this in my own life? How do I recognize if I'm someone proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition? Well, I need to look at what's driving me. When I was younger, I would sometimes see pastors that seemed like they stopped caring or stopped kind of being driven by things. And I was worried. Maybe some of you who are older can remember this feeling as well. Maybe you're younger and you feel this feeling. I was worried that I would lose my drive. I would lose my ambition. what I should have been worried about, what I should have been worried about is, what if the wrong thing is fueling my drive and motivation? Question to ask yourself as you think about recognizing this in your life, is my validation in ministry found in the praise of others or the approval of Christ? Do I find discouragement when I don't receive praise? Do I base my success on comparison with others? Do I rejoice when others lose, so to speak? Those are all signs of a heart motivated by the wrong things. Another application then here is, how do I fight this? As I see this in my life, as I see the presence of selfish ambition and comparative ministries, I see that in my life, how do I fight against that? Well, it begins foundationally by turning to Christ and reminding yourself of the truth of the gospel that we heard five people proclaim this morning. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to secure our salvation. There is nothing left for us to do. There is no excess glory to go around. It's all been spent, and all glory goes to God. We begin with that foundational, as I fight that in my own life, I say, okay, there's no glory left for anyone else except Christ. And then I let Christ drive the ambition of my ministry. Colossians chapter 1, what does Paul say as he describes what fuels his mission? It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ, not in me. I don't want my kids to be found in me. I want my children to be found in Christ. I don't want the people in my care group to be found in me. I want them to be found in Christ. And Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I fight this by reminding myself of the gospel and making the proclamation of Christ my great aim. Another way I fight this, I remind myself of the danger of receiving reward here on earth. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. We do not want to receive our reward in full here on earth. A few weeks ago, you may remember if you came on Sunday evening, I was talking about the Reformed resurgence and kind of some of the problems that happened in the church over the previous 15 years. And we talked about how one of the problems that happened in the church was that there were young leaders thrust into positions of ministry too soon. Whitney and I were driving home after church on that evening, and she says, Daniel, do you know why you're not a famous pastor? I said, well, I have some theories. besides the obvious, no, I have no idea. And she said, well, I prayed against you being in a position of prominence. And I said, well, why hinder the Lord's work, right? I mean, the Lord wants what the Lord wants. On the one hand, on the other hand, I was very honored that she felt like that was a prayer she needed to pray. Like, it seems like God might have already taken care of that, and when He handed out ability, right? But no. So she said, you know, it just seems like people who are put in positions of prominence, especially too early, receive their reward in full, right? There's just a danger in that. And she's absolutely right. But I told her, I think we're good now. I'm getting older. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want to receive your reward in full. Another way you fight this is you actively work for the advancement of others and their ministry. And you actively work for the shrinking of your own ministry in order to exalt Christ. 3 John verse 4, John would say, I have no greater joy than what? I have no greater joy than to receive your praise I have no greater joy than to receive the accolades of you. No, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Actively work toward that. The second thing we see here is Christ proclaimed because of love. Christ proclaimed because of love. Now, this occurs in the middle of the text. He says, others preach from goodwill. These do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. Again, four things to notice here. We'll just touch on these very briefly. Again, the who, it's those who are proclaiming Christ from verse 14. What's their motivation? Well, two things stand out here. One, they desire, it's goodwill, so it's a desire to please Christ. And secondly, a love for Paul. There's a motivation by his faithfulness to the gospel. What's their goal? Number three, the goal is faithfulness to the gospel message that Paul is preaching. They understand the stakes and they're emboldened for good reasons. What's the ministry? Well, it's the same. Christ is proclaimed. It also ends with the proclamation of Christ. So, good motivation, gospel proclaimed. Bad motivation, gospel proclaimed. What can we say here for application? Well, let me just note one thing. It's so often that instead of being motivated by a desire to please God, we're motivated by a desire to please other people. There's a difference, and it's sometimes very subtle, but there's a difference between seeking to serve others and seeking to please others. It's our goal. We want to serve others. We want to lay down our lives for others. That's a good thing to desire to do, is we want to please God. But there's a difference between desiring to serve others and a desire to please others. It's the difference between gospel motivation and selfish ambition. Which brings us to the third thing I want us to look at. So Christ proclaimed because of selfish ambition, Christ proclaimed because of love, and now we see Christ proclaimed because of joy. So we've looked at that chiasm in verses 15 through 17, and now we come to verse 18, and Paul says, okay, you got selfish ambition, you got love, and Christ being proclaimed to both, and then he says, what then? What do we do with that? He says, well, in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. You can imagine Paul being in prison and him hearing about people who are out trying to cause him pain. People visit him in prison, and there he is in prison, guard on one side, guard on the other, in chains. And there's, you know, this guy's doing this, and this guy's doing that. And how might he respond in his flesh? No, crying out loud. Man, that guy drives me crazy. Oh, it just burns me up. Can't stand that guy. Thinks he knows everything. I can't believe anyone listens to him. That's not Paul. You know, for me, responding with joy in that circumstance would be tough. It's tough for me to respond with joy in the best circumstances whenever my ministry isn't going the way that I want it to go. Remember, years ago, I was talking with a pastor, and I was calling him to let him know that a family from Bethany was going to be going to his church, and it is a good church, and I was glad that they were going there and stuff. And he told me, he said, well, we're really happy to have them. And I said, yeah. We're sad. We're glad that they're going to be there, but sad that they're leaving. He goes, well, you should just be glad that they're going to be in a good church. I said, well, I mean, they're in a good church also. Come on, man. But he was right. But I'm telling you, best circumstance, going to a good church, all that, great guy, great pastor, great church, great leaders. Then I struggle. How much more in a situation where, I've been in a situation where I know of churches and ministries where it seems like there's some selfish ambition that's kind of driving some of that ministry, and I don't need to, you know of some of the circumstances that I might be talking about, and how much harder is it in those situations to rejoice? But what is our key? At the core of our response, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, our response should be joy. Now, we're not rejoicing in the selfish ambition. We're not rejoicing in the bad things. But in those areas where Christ is exalted, what do I need to have? I need to have a joy, an inexpressible joy, that the glory of Christ is unstoppable. Even among people with wrong motives, the gospel is being proclaimed, lives are being transformed, and in that, I find my source of joy. How do I fight this? I remind myself of the gospel that I'm proclaiming, the gospel that proclaims that I am worth nothing, Christ is worth everything. Now, when I think about the gospel, that I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, how in the world can I be tempted to exalt myself? How in the world can I fail to exalt as Christ has proclaimed? How can I feel anything but joy? Whitney and I were laughing at, we found this website or some social media post about old Victorian slang from England. And someone just was posting these words. So like the word, and trying to bring it back, like bricky. Bricky means to be fearless. Got the morbs means to feel morbid, to feel kind of down, depressed. A skillamalink. That's someone who's dishonest. Use that in your daily life. Yes, that guy's a real skillamalink. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. Be bricky. Don't let a bunch of skillamalinks get you the morbs, right? There's joy here. Look, at the core of our response as we think about the gospel should be joy. God is at work. Now, here's some suggestions as you think about founding your hope in the gospel and responding in joy. Remember, the person who may be causing you problems, they may be brothers and sisters in Christ. Our goal is not to cross the finish line ahead of them. Christ is coming at the same time for all believers, okay? We're all going to cross the finish line together. You don't get to the hotel first. And so that's an incredible motivation that I need to have. Hey, we are all going to cross the finish line together. I must remember that. I need to evaluate my ministry in light of that. I need to extend grace and hope for the growth of others as I acknowledge my own motives are sometimes suspect. I need to correct them where appropriate and pray for them, but I also need to rejoice in the areas where Christ is exalted. And I also need to remember this. Maybe you're in a care group. And there's that guy that everybody in the care group thinks is so spiritual, and he drives you up the wall. Always raising his hand, giving the answer. There's that mom in your mom's group, and she's always yapping about how great her kid is. Oh, her kid loves family devotions. Her kid never complains about chores. Her kid loves to pray first. He prays in Hebrew, Greek, and sometimes Aramaic. Like, it's just like... Okay, we get it, right? And you think, I don't think you're real. I think you're a faker. You're a skillamalink, right? Maybe, but you know what? So are we. And the reality is, it's all going to come out in the end. Nothing is hidden, Jesus says, it will not be made manifest. There's no motive that someone has that won't someday be revealed. And this is where we get fearful, including our own. And so as I see those with selfish ambition proclaiming the gospel that in a way that kind of frustrates me, what do I need to remember? I need to remember the gospel message that they're proclaiming, that proclaims that there is hope not in myself, but in Jesus Christ. And as I think about my own motives, and I think about their motives, and I think about all of our motives, I'm centered on the person of Jesus Christ and the reality that the gospel message is proclaiming that he forgives us and he receives us, not on the basis of our righteousness, but his. And as I think about that truth, what do? I exalt Jesus Christ. I can't help but rejoice. Making the exaltation of Christ our aim is the only way to experience joy in ministry. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me proclaim the gospel to you this morning. Jesus Christ is the only way to receive eternal life. Maybe you've thought about the hypocrisy of Christians and how they've failed to live the Christian life, and to that we all who are genuinely in Christ say, amen, yes, that is true, but Christ is not a hypocrite. Christ is absolute perfection, fully God, fully man, who lived the perfect life that we could not live, took our penalty, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and you can have hope and eternal life in his name. And believer, what do we need to do? Fix our eyes upon Jesus and proclaim that gospel message with hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have and in him and in him alone. We pray that this morning, if there be anyone here who's not trusting you and your Son, Jesus Christ, for eternal life, they would call upon his name and be saved. We pray that we would fix our eyes upon the hope of the gospel and not become discouraged, that we would not be discouraged by the selfish ambitions we struggle with, by the desire to please others, but we would be fixed upon your Son, Jesus, and experience the joy of life in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.